want to talk for a few moments about some things the Bible says that everyone will do. It's not a matter of if we want to do them, it's simply a matter of when they're going to occur. But there are some things that everyone will do. In Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul is a prisoner under the authority of Governor Felix. Felix gives him an audience, and Paul preaches the gospel to him. Says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Paul preached the gospel. Felix heard it. I believe that he believed it because the text says that he was afraid. But he didn't obey. Two chapters later, Paul has an audience with King Agrippa. And instead of begging for his release, Paul again preaches the gospel to him. He challenges Agrippa by saying, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. That's that famous answer. We even have a song in our songbook from this text, almost persuaded. Both of these men had an opportunity to do something about their souls now. That is, they were given the opportunity to hear the gospel. They were challenged to obey the gospel, but both of them decided to do it later. Several years ago, Fram Filters had an ad campaign that said, you can either pay a little now or you can pay a lot later. And the idea behind this campaign is that it's best to pay a little bit more to get a good filter for your car, because if you don't take care of your car, you're going to have to get it repaired down the road. And the mechanic would say, you know, either way, you're going to pay me. You can either pay me a little now or you can pay me a lot later. When we talk to our young people about getting a car, and that's an exciting time in life, getting your first car, we need to make sure that they understand that there's more to it than just getting the car. There are a lot of expenses, ongoing expenses, that go with having the car. You've got to keep gas in the car. You've got to have insurance. You've got to buy your tags every year. And you also have to do maintenance and upkeep on the car. Because if you don't, you're going to have to get it to the mechanic and have some major repair work done. Well, Fram Filters said you can either pay a little now or you're going to pay a lot later. I like that idea. I believe the Bible has this same idea about a number of things. There are several things the Bible says that we must do. They're non-negotiable. We will all do them. It's just, are we going to do them now? Or are we going to put them off until later? Well, that decision is going to have an impact on where we spend eternity. So the Bible says these are things that we must do, and the Bible tells us we need to do them now. So let's take a look at these. The first one, the Bible teaches that everyone is going to believe in Jesus. Everyone is going to believe in Jesus. Now, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus is He. That is, that He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And where we spend eternity depends on our belief in Christ. We must believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. For there are some people, though, that I have met that have the attitude, well, if it's so important to Jesus that I believe in Him, then He's going to appear to me in some way. He's going to show Himself to me. He's going to speak to me. He's going to give me the evidence that I need in order to believe in Him. And until He shows up, until He does that, I'm not obligated to believe in him. That reminds me a little of Thomas in John chapter 20, if you would. Turn over to John chapter 20, starting at verse 25. Remember, the Lord rose from the dead and appeared to his apostles, minus Judas, who had hung himself, and minus Thomas, who was not there on that occasion. Well, verse 25 of John 20 says, "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Here there were 10 of his peers telling him, "We have seen the Lord. He's raised from the dead." But Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I have to have some proof, he says. Your word's not enough. I have to have some evidence. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas got the evidence that he was demanding. But look at what Jesus says next. "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What is the Bible? The Bible is an accurate historical record of the life of Christ made by eyewitnesses. And their written testimony of Jesus would stand in a court of law. And it provides us with all the proof that we're ever going to need and all the proof that we're ever going to get that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at the next two verses in your Bible. John says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." If we needed more, we would have gotten more. We have everything that we need in order to believe, to reach a point where we reasonably believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, not everyone believes that now, but they will one day. In Matthew chapter 25, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is giving some parables about his second coming and about the day of judgment. And he gives us a picture of what this day will be like. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another." All the nations. The word nations there is translated from the Greek word ethnos, I believe that's how it's pronounced, from which we get our English word ethnic. All the ethnic groups, all of the nations. What does that mean? That means everyone who has ever lived will be brought before Jesus, and they'll see the evidence, and they'll know that he's real. Have you ever heard the saying, "There won't be any atheist in hell"? It sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Because an atheist is someone who does not believe that there is a God, and that's necessary, and certainly those people will be in hell. Well, yes, they will be in hell, but they will not be atheist in hell. The last thing anyone will see before they're cast into hell is the Son of God sitting on his throne. Everyone will be believers then. Eternal life is secured by being a believer now. We're all going to believe. We're all going to believe. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We can either be honest with the Scriptures and we can come to believe in Jesus now to our salvation, or we can wait till then, be proven wrong, and spend eternity regretting. But we're all going to believe. And you know, along with that, Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Christ. We've already made reference to Philippians chapter 2 twice in our service so far. This is a passage that shows us that Jesus had a mind of putting others first, just like Paul tells the Philippians they need to be doing. But what he's telling them to do isn't anything that Christ himself hasn't already done. He put us before himself when he came to this earth. And instead of coming as the creator, instead of coming as the king to be worshipped, he came as a servant. And his willingness to serve on our behalf took him all the way to the death of the cross. Now, because Jesus was willing to humble himself, because he was willing to obey the Father and to die for us, for our benefit, that makes his death, his suffering and death, personal for us. That touches us. And that's why Paul says that God has exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's right. Every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess. But not everyone does. Not everyone does. And that's not anything new. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. And I want to look at some details here from a different perspective. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching the gospel for the first time after Jesus has raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. And he tells these Jews who are assembled there, who are listening to him, that they are guilty of crucifying their Savior. And they are cut to the heart, and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then you go down to verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." How often do we go to this passage and look at that number and say, that's incredible? 3,000 people being baptized in one day. 3,000 people being saved in one day. For us, if we have one baptism, we're ready to celebrate, right? If we have one person saved, that's a great thing that's happened. Stop the press. Here's 3,000. We think, man, if we could just have a day like that, why can't we have a day like that? Here's another perspective. Have you ever thought 3,000 out of how many? Verse 5 of this chapter says that Jerusalem was filled with devout Jews from every nation under heaven. Pentecost was one of their major feasts. As a matter of fact, people would travel from all over the world to come for Passover and would stay until Pentecost and then leave and go back home. Josephus was a historian from the first century, and he records that in that courtyard there in the temple, on that feast day, there likely could have been 100,000 people there. That makes 3,000 look awful small, doesn't it? 3,000 out of how many? They all should have confessed. 3,000 did. But they all should have. Well, there's going to come a day when they all will. A great companion passage to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, showing that, verses 10 and 11 rather, showing that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, is Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Yes, every knee should, and every tongue should confess. But on that day when everyone sees the Christ sitting on His throne, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now for some, it's going to be too late. We have the opportunity now to make that confession unto salvation. But on that day, it'll be too late. That confession would be filled with regret. Along with confession, the Bible teaches that everyone is going to be baptized. You might say, now hold on, preacher. I've stuck with you through these first 2 points. What do you mean everyone's going to be baptized? We know Mark 16:16, Jesus commanded water baptism for salvation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Am I saying that on the day of judgment there's going to be a big baptistry there? There's going to be a river there. There's going to be a lake there. And everyone that wasn't baptized while they were living on earth is going to get baptized then? No. What I want you to consider is the Bible says there are different baptisms, different kinds of baptism. Baptism is an action. And the action of baptism is immersion. To be buried. To be immersed. Matthew chapter 3 tells us of three of these immersions or three of these baptisms. This is when John the Baptist is preaching in his ministry. And he had to answer the question asked quite often, are you the coming one? There was great excitement about John. Are you the coming one? And John would always say, no, that's not me. There's one coming after me that is greater than I am. Well, here in Matthew chapter 3 and at verse 11, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. There's one baptism. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So there's three baptisms mentioned here. What are they? Well, the first is John's baptism. It is an immersion in water. It was for repentance. It served its purpose. It was preparatory. John's work and John's baptism, we know, was preparing the Jews for the coming of Christ, to accept and follow the teaching of Christ. What is this baptism with the Holy Spirit? Well, John baptized with water, but the one who's coming after him, that is Jesus, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. It's not a baptism done by the Holy Spirit. It's a baptism done by Jesus in the Holy Spirit. This baptism was performed by Jesus in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, the apostles were together in one place on the day of Pentecost, and they were overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit that was sent upon them by Jesus from heaven. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles to equip them to do the work of an apostle. So it served its purpose. But then there is this baptism with fire. What is this baptism with fire? Some of our charismatic friends would say, well, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're one and the same. Because in Acts chapter 2, whenever the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, He appeared above their heads as a flame of fire. And so there are some who say, well, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's the baptism of fire. It's one and the same. But it's not. John goes on in the next verse to describe this baptism of fire. He says in verse 12, his winnowing fan, remember this is Jesus, he's the one doing the baptizing, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And what John is speaking of here would have been a very common occurrence in that day. We rarely see it today, if any at all. At harvest time, when the grain was harvested, it would be brought into the threshing floor. The threshing floor would be a very hard surface. The grain would be put down on the threshing floor, and an implement would be drug over it, most likely by an animal. This implement would look like a large wooden sled. what would happen, that would be drug over that grain, and it would roll that grain. And as it rolled that grain on that hard threshing floor, it would knock the husk off of the grain. After that was done to a satisfactory amount, it would be taken off to the side, and the men would come with winnowing fans, which were, they looked like big rakes. They were fans, and what they would do is they would come and they would take everything that was left on the threshing floor, pick it up with that fan, and throw it straight up into the air. Now, the kernels of grain would be heavy enough to fall right back down to the threshing floor. But the wind would take the chaff, the husk that had been knocked off, and would blow it off to the side. And so after doing that for a while, you had your grain there, you'd gather it up, you'd take it into the barn. And that chaff that was blown off to the side, it'd be gathered up, and it'd be thrown into the fire. So what is this baptism of fire? Well, it's something that's going to happen after the good is separated from the bad, isn't it? It's something that's going to happen after a separation. What's going to happen after judgment occurs? And remember also, baptism is an immersion. Being immersed in water, being immersed in the Holy Spirit, as we read there in Acts chapter 2. Where do we read of an immersion in fire? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Here John sees a vision of judgment and says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This baptism of fire is immersion in hell fire. That's this baptism. That's what I say, everyone's going to be baptized. The choice is not whether or not we're going to be baptized. We're all going to be immersed in something. We can either be immersed in water now for the forgiveness of our sins, or we can be immersed in eternal fire then for the punishment for our sins. Not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. It's too late for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That served its purpose. It's too early for the baptism of fire. You don't want that anyway. But you're right in time for baptism with water, for the forgiveness of sins. Matter of fact, we have water ready. We have water ready. Everyone is going to be baptized. Fourth, the Bible teaches that everyone is going to assemble with the saints. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We are blessed with the opportunity to assemble together with the saints to worship God and to edify and to encourage one another. And we do that every Lord's Day. We also do that on Wednesday. After we took that break when the pandemic first began, we got back to services. Most all the members came back. And we realize that with this pandemic going on, there are some who are still staying away for health reasons, just like there were people who were doing that before the pandemic even came. But for the most part, when we're able, we assemble together, and it feels strange not to, doesn't it? I can imagine what it's like for 9 o'clock to roll around on Sunday morning and you don't get up and go to services. Can't imagine what that's like, how strange that is. Or 3 o'clock, not to come to services. Don't forget about your 10 o'clock brethren. I told them this morning not to forget about you. But we are in the practice of coming together. But we know good and well not everyone does. When you get up on a normal Sunday morning, and you get ready and you go to worship services, you're going to pass by houses where people, they're not getting up and getting ready. They're not going to go to church. They've made it clear they're not going to go to church. Tomorrow you're going to go to work and you're going to have co-workers that They didn't go to church today. You, maybe even you, you've left someone in your house at home who refuses to go to worship services. They're not going to go. There's nothing you can do to make them go. The Bible says there's coming a day when everyone is going to assemble. Look in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is talking about the second coming of Christ. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." That phrase, gathering together, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, is from the same Greek term that is used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, of our assembling together. That we're not to forsake the assembling together. It's only two places where it's used in the New Testament. There's going to come a day when everyone who wants to sleep in on Sunday morning, who wants to go do their own thing on Sundays, who said, "I will not go to church," there's going to come a day when the trumpet's going to sound and the graves are going to be ripped open and everyone's going to assemble. It's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when. Now, the blessing of being able to do this willingly as a church, to assemble together, to worship God, and to study His Word, that prepares us for that great gathering that is coming, doesn't it? One of the things that we do when we assemble together, we are preparing ourselves for that day to come. What's that day going to be like? I don't know other than what the Bible tells me. I don't know. None of us have ever faced anything like that before. No one has. But don't you imagine that those who have made it a practice to assemble together with God's people to worship God on a regular basis are going to be a little more comfortable in that gathering than those who've refused to do so? It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. But we make the right choice in choosing to come when we can, to assemble, to worship God, and to prepare ourselves for that day. And the last thing is the Bible says that everyone is going to be judged. Now, you know good and well there'd be those who would take offense with this. No, you can't judge me. No one can judge me. I've even seen people that have tattoos that read that. You can't judge me. The Bible teaches that everyone is going to be judged. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We are all going to be judged after death. But the message of the Bible is that we don't have to wait till then, and we shouldn't wait till then. We can judge ourselves now. We can judge ourselves now. How do we do that? In Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching in the city of Athens, he says in verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained." A day has been appointed when the world is going to be judged in righteousness. Brethren, it's like getting ready for a test. It's like getting ready for an exam. When you're going to school, the teacher made it clear that when we finish a chapter, we're going to have a test over that chapter. You get to the end of a grading period, you can expect the test. You get to college, what do you have? You have your finals. So you know that a test is coming, and you know what you're going to be tested on. Well, a day is coming, and we're going to be judged in righteousness. What is righteousness? What determines that standard that we're going to be judged by? John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's what we're going to be judged by. We're going to be judged in righteousness, and the standard of righteousness is determined by thus saith the Lord. What Jesus has taught and what his apostles by the Lord's authority taught and wrote after him. That's what the test is going to be over. So when we turn to a passage like 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 that says, test yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, we use this as the standard to test ourselves by. Examine yourselves, Paul would go on to say in that same verse. So what do we do? Well, we could either say, you know what? That's going to be between me and God on judgment day, and we'll just take care of it then. I knew a person that had that attitude towards religion. I'll take care of it then. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, here's the standard. You know the day is coming. Get ready. Get ready. And so the more time we read, the more time we spend reading and studying the Scriptures and using it as a way of looking at ourselves and examining our own beliefs, our own attitudes, our own words, our own actions, and making those corrections as they're needed, the more prepared we are for that day of judgment. That day that will come. When all the nations, when everyone will be brought together and will be judged. We need to judge ourselves now because the Lord will judge us in righteousness by His word later. Both Felix and Agrippa had a chance to believe, to confess, to be baptized in water for the remission of their sins, to assemble with the saints and to judge themselves, but they chose to put it off until later. And as far as we know from the Bible, they never did any of these things in their lifetime. You and I have a choice to make regarding these matters. And the choice is not if. The choice is when. We can either do these things now and be ready for eternity, or we'll do them then. And it will be to our regret as we enter into and suffer eternal punishment for our sins. The Bible says, do it now. If you're here and you haven't done these things, you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you've not confessed His name, you've not been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do that and to do it now. If you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful to the Lord, you've let other things come into your heart and life, and you know your life is not right with God, you need to test yourself, realize where you need to make those corrections, and repent and make it right. Because we don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. But when it does, our fate is sealed. Our fate is sealed. That's why the urgency for us to do these things now. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing this invitation song.